We have a few minutes. I want to thank you for myself and for my wife. She would say the same thing. For being available to God. And I mean every word. We are living in the days of where we have weapons of mass destructions. Weapons of destructions. And it's difficult to really have body of people or to really be there to listen to God and to hear God. You remember, earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Hearing God. You still remember the booklet, Divine Quietness. I had it, I lost it, but it's in my heart. Divine Quietness. When we walk and move around, it's possible to be very busy and also listen. But to enforce that ability that we can listen to God when we are, whatever we're doing, daily actions, traveling, or sharing the gospel with someone, comforting some lonely people, whatever we're doing, it's possible to listen to God at the same time. But I think it's very difficult if we don't have set apart times to enforce that to ourselves, like in our calendar, in a Hebrew calendar, there's Shabbat, weekly Shabbat. The Lord said that Shabbat every seventh day. But actually, if you don't have the spirit of the Shabbat throughout the week, you can't have really a Shabbat with the Lord. So the weekly Shabbat was meant to enforce, to get us reloaded so that we can practice that restfulness during the week in our actions. One cannot be separate from the other. We know we're not under the law in that sense. So the Lord may have us, like for an extended time, in a very busy schedule, doing many, many things, and we would just long to have that time of quietness. Is anybody, many of you might be in your work schedules and everything that you feel like, I don't have as much time as I would like to sit still, and I hear about being with the Lord, but my schedule is busy, and that's okay, because there are those times. When we, being in Israel, I was working in a bookshop 23 and a half years and working like 6 days a week. And then we would go on, after the work day, we would go Friday nights to Tel Aviv often and take boxes of books. I was working with other evangelists, people that share, taking just Bibles, boxes of Bibles. Just handing them out, and we had like 5-7 boxes in the back of the van, and just giving out Bibles. So people would be just flocking, and you have Bibles, Chinese Bibles, Hebrew Bibles, Russian Bibles, all kinds of Bibles, and then they might have some questions, and everybody wanted Bibles. There was that time, and there was time to push. For those times when we just really got a push, and there's like extra grace. Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. But the preparation phase, and that's why like Bible school, preparation, getting loaded for those extra times to have the extra reservoir. Runners know that when the race starts, you got to have that extra reservoir there that you built over the year. And then when really you got to push, and then you have it or you don't have it. If anyone, Pastor Stevens and Pastor Salar, I saw how he practiced preparing. Even in a bus, we were sitting and he would have a book and then he would pray and read a little bit. And then maybe fall asleep 5 minutes and read again and pray again and maybe fall asleep a couple of minutes. Because they were really pushing, but he was prepared. He came from a Bible school. His heart was fired up. He came from a Bible school where he put these things in his heart. I remember Dr. Billy Graham's testimony when he prepared for the New York. You may read his biography. There's more than one of them. I like that one biography, Just As I Am. I don't know if any of you had that, but that's a really edifying reading because you can see what God did in so many places. It's also fun reading. I didn't have time to read the whole book, but I read a good hunk of it. I said before the New York City crusade that was coming up, he had a sense that he has to be strong. So he went on the mountains near where his log cabin was, and he was an evangelist, so he had to do that. To be a pastor, you can't do it that way. But as an evangelist, he went and just run and jogged the mountains. Of course, not morning till evening, but an hour or two, whatever. And then read and pray and have some snacks. Meals and coffee, I suppose. And he run and read. And when he went to the New York City Crusade, it was supposed to last, was it like 2 or 3 weeks? You might remember, Pastor Love. 3 weeks. And it extended to, was it 7 or 9 weeks? It extended. So he said, once you were there on a roll, you were on a roll. No time to prepare sermons. You had what you had. You had your Bible. You had some outlines. You had the Word of God in your heart. You had your morning prayers. And then started a press conference, meeting here, meeting there, the crusade. You're on the roll. And when you go like that, you gotta have the reservoir. French word, reservoir. Is that French or English? I don't know. But he really had it. He had it, and he finished it. And then the Spirit of God and all the prayers carried him. So there's a certain wisdom that needs to be there. There was an evangelist by the name of Charles Finney. I suppose he was from Finland, but he lived in America several generations. When he started preaching, the revival was so strong. He said, I don't need really to sleep. I can go like with 2 or 3 hours of sleep and I just can go and preach and pray nonstop. He was like that, like, wow. But then he said, wait a minute, Charles. Use your head, not only your spirit. If I keep doing this, I'll have a fruitful ministry, but it'll be short. If I go to bed, for him, it may be different to each one, but he said, I got to sleep 7 hours and 3 meals a day. Exception, of course, if you sometime fast a day here and there. But 3 meals a day, 7 hours of sleep for him. How much we need sleep is individual. And I'll have a long ministry. And he had a long ministry. I like, by the way, what Spurgeon said about him. He said, parts of his theology, I quite don't know what to say about it, but I totally agree with his heart. That's my take on him. But he was really a man of God. he was really a man of God. More maybe on the a little different page on some questions, but that doesn't matter to us at this talk at all. So being prepared, and when we were in a bookshop, I also was working on the western wall. I was a guard. There were times, literally, like I had not much time, but going from place to place, I would have my psalms, I would read. And then came a different phase. But I would take on Shabbats the time. I would just devour the scriptures, new creation realities. Something, I really like that Major Ian Thomas, what was that, his book called? Yes. This kind of a finished work, life literature, and reading the scripture and just storing, building a storage. And then came the fellowship opportunities. It was almost a crisis. It was almost a crisis to me personally when that job closed at the bookshop after 23 and a half years. And I'm fine with it, but it was a huge change. Because imagine, in the center of the city, most central in the world, in the old city where the path leads to Western Wall, all kinds of people are going, people coming from all kinds of churches and messianic fellowships, and people that know nothing from Europe, Germany, China, Russia, with stacks of books, and Peace with God, we use that also, and other literature to share. And the opportunities were unbelievable. Then people would be coming back again and again and again, and it was almost like in Israel, you have the three feasts. Like each feast time, you would meet believers. They would come with questions. So we would sell books and things, but actually in later years, we had like two-hour rap sessions, three-hour rap sessions, one-hour rap sessions, prayer moments, sharing the word. The whole bookshop was like a mini tabernacle. Like, by the way, I look at churches, congregations. I look at them. Like Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, Second Baptist, Third Baptist, Congregational. I look at these like tabernacles. In Israel, you had a temple. And you had tabernacles. And tabernacles is where you have like the more intimate fellowship. We're one family, and the talk is not always the same in every tabernacle. We, of course, must be clear that we are with the Word. But it was such a miraculous time. Such a miraculous time. And God did so many things like under the radar that it was... One time people came back from, was it Arizona? No, New Mexico. They said, do you remember when we had that talk 3 years ago, how many years ago, and you gave us that book? Yeah, I do remember. I remember that I prayed for the leading of the Spirit, what book I should give. And I took that book and I gave you. I didn't charge anything for that book. I gave it to you. I had that liberty. And out of that book came a whole congregation. Messianic finished work congregation. And then they would come back yearly and ask, how is this question and how is this question? And I would line them up with the finished work viewpoint, and we can practice this and that, but never go to this earning something. really grace-based. And we had these fellowships. Amazing, amazing. But I'm going to read that one, one verse out of Psalm 46. Then there was a time when God gave me time to read. And I just read and meditated and read and meditated. That was a different phase. So if there's anyone here that feels like, I don't have so much time, when we use what we have, God will multiply it. And Richard Wurmbrand said, he said this, I learned more through the cross about God than any other way. It's not the amount, but it is that we chew fellowship in grace and it turns to what we call faith obedience. He enlightens our hearts how to walk it. So I come back to this verse. I should have read it first and not say these other things. Okay, for Psalm 46, 8, 9, 10, 11. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What I see here is the work of the Lord. It's not flesh and blood. Come, behold the works of the Lord. Every person who is created in the image of God is a work of the Lord, waiting to be filled with God and catch into redemption if they haven't taken cashed in. What desolations he has made in the earth. And then there's a time also when desolations come, judgments are going to have to roll to make room for the wedding. My viewpoint about the book of Revelation is interesting. Simple. When a 666 comes, God answers with 777. Seven is more powerful. And the 777, you know what I'm talking about, right? Seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls, vials. Okay, 777 is nothing else than these big brooms to clean the wedding floor. Psalm 45, the bride says to the groom, what are you doing? Get on your horse, pull out your sword. Ride prosperously, clear the wedding floor. So that also has to come. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow, cutteth the spear in sunder, burneth the chariots in fire. And when these kind of things happen and there's a lot of dust in the air and people get excited, wow, what is this in the news and this? And I follow somewhat, but I follow through this lens only. And people say like, wow, wow, what's going on, what's going on? When all this happens, he says, be still. So in the middle of the storm, be still and know that I'm God. Aren't you glad that God knows who he is? Be still and know that I am God. We know he is God and he knows who he is. And he distills of that reality, information, and experience to us through the scriptures. I will be exalted among the heathen nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Our life is about exalting God. And his favorite way to do is by grace. Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages, but more to the ages to come, by the church would be made known the exceeding riches of his grace. And the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is a refuge. So we pray also for the government of this land that your will be done and whatever decisions need to be done in terms of the government here in America and in Israel. We thank you that you will be exalted on the earth for the glory of your name through your Son. Through your Son. The Redeemer. Amen.